as we come to the highlight. The account is given in chapter 2 of the gospel account of St. Luke. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The passage begins, "And it came to pass that a decree went from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." There's a Christian comedian who once grabbed his Bible and said to the crowd, "Do you want to know what my favorite Bible verse is?" And he started to flip through some pages and then flip back a few and then flipped forward again. And then he found a page and he kind of started to scan down through the page. He said, "Okay, here it is. And it came to pass." Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great passage? "And it came to pass." It's a wonderful phrase. We remember that no matter what is happening in our life, it will come to pass. Lost my job, and a new one is defined as really a frustrating prospect. It'll come to pass. These political and economic difficulties and world events have really got me worried. It'll come to pass. My friend has cancer. It'll come to pass. The trials we face are temporary and they will all come to pass. But God's love is eternal. And that is what Christmas is about. The eternal God who comes into our earth. Jesus really is the central figure of the Christmas narrative in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. Jesus is actually the central figure of the whole Bible. Jesus is the central figure of the Christian faith. We call it the Christian faith because it's about faith in Christ. It isn't about faith, it's about Christ. In pop culture, people use that word faith as sort of an obstinate optimism. Well, you just need to have faith. Keep the faith. But faith that is divorced from an object of faith is not what the Bible means by this important word. In the words of Tim Keller, "It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch." We don't just have faith. We have Jesus. Jesus is the main character of Christmas, the sole object of our faith. And that flies in the face of political correctness and a sinful nature that claims there are legitimate ways other than Jesus to get to God. The world, in fact, says it's arrogant for Christians to claim that we know the only way to God and that we should be open to the fact that there may be multiple ways to God. Pastor and author David Platt recently wrote, "If there were 1,000 ways to God, we would want 1,001. We want there to be a way of our own inventing, of our own control. But what good news it is that the way to God, the sole object of faith, is outside of ourselves. The Christian faith drives us outside of ourselves to be and do what is only possible through God's intervention. And so it has been said, Christ was content with a stable when he was born so that we could have a mansion when we die. So we are called to embrace our God-ordained circumstances and celebrate God's gracious provision. Now, Joseph and Mary were two Jews who must travel to Bethlehem in order to take part in this Roman census. And to be clear, they didn't want to go and do this. They certainly didn't want to take the 70-mile trip in order to sign up for Roman taxation and be under greater Roman rule. But isn't it just like God to make us do things we don't want to do in order to accomplish his perfect plan? Have you ever thought how great it would be if you could go back and change some things in your life? If you could go back in time and undo some mistakes, make some different decisions, change some things that would steer us away from future difficulties. But then you realize that those changes would also mean missing out on future blessings. Every time I start to think about something I would change from my childhood or my adolescence, I come to realize that if that had changed, I would never have come to meet my wife and have the great marriage that we have today. So our God is a big God who takes our trials and even evils to accomplish his perfect plan. The prophet Micah, 700 years earlier, predicted that Bethlehem, of all places, would be ravaged by a foreign nation, and when Jesus was born, Rome was that nation. Little did they know they were unwittingly fulfilling God's plan. And it was a dark time for Israel when Jesus was born. Of course, it has been said, it is darkest before the dawn. These were the darkest of times, and the people of Israel were desperate for the deliverance that was to come through the promised Messiah, the promised king who would lead them. When would God bring this great king, and from where would he come? Surely not Bethlehem, of all places. The little town of Bethlehem? That would be like suggesting that the king, the God of the universe, would come from Lindora. Isn't that, though, just the way God works? When we consider God, we realize that he does great things with the smallest of places and the smallest of people. God used a stuttering murderer in Moses to lead his people across the Red Sea. God used an adulterous shepherd in David to lead his people. God used an 8-year-old Josiah to lead his nation through a great reformation. He used the mischievous monk Martin Luther to lead his church through a great reformation. The God who comes to earth as an infant in a manger in Bethlehem is the same God who uses men and women and boys and girls in Butler, Pennsylvania. Now, Bethlehem is a place of rich heritage. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. Today, they grow mostly olives and grapes there, but in biblical times, it was filled with rich grain fields. If you remember the Old Testament account of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, they were in Bethlehem gleaning from the fields there. It's in Bethlehem that Jacob buried Rachel. It's in Bethlehem that King David would look after the sheep, perhaps even in the same fields where the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock that night. Perhaps those same fields in which David composed the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." Today, Bethlehem is part of the West Bank, a network of trenches, barbed wire fences, walls, and military checkpoints closing off the holy city of Bethlehem. The formerly little town of Bethlehem is the place where the High King of Heaven was born, the promised son of King David, born in David's hometown, the ultimate fulfillment of Micah's and Isaiah's prophecies made 700 years earlier. In the Christmas song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, we sing, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light." Could this really be the one? Could this really be the promised king? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Could this really be our Savior and Lord? Could this really be the one to fulfill our hopes amidst our fears? Could this little baby really be God in the flesh? Yes. In the midst of our deepest darkness, we know that Jesus is the everlasting light. In the midst of our deepest fears, we know that Jesus is the everlasting hope. Turn to him, trust him, follow him. He is the king sent from heaven. Let him be your king. Let him rule your heart and life. You know, recently a pastor friend of mine said to his congregation, "There are certain things in this world that God has for you to do, and you are just the right person to do them. It doesn't matter what others think, because God delights in using small things. What he does, it confirms to us that God is behind the movement. When we see that God uses small things, it inspires us that he can use us too. Because it doesn't really matter what has transpired, how you've messed up in the past. It's real sin too. Bethlehem wasn't chosen because it was really good. Quite the opposite, in fact. And so maybe you feel spiritually unfit. And you probably are. So am I. It's why Christ came, to make us spiritually fit. God sent a redeemer to make us useful. There are certain things that God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them. The Messiah's birth in this tiny town of Bethlehem during the oppression of the Romans proves that God uses tiny us in the midst of difficult times to display his great works. So it doesn't matter how insignificant you may think you are. The Christ of Christmas came to make you significant. It doesn't matter how you've failed in the past. The Christ of Christmas comes to forgive your failures and make you pure. It doesn't matter how little you think you can do. The Christ of Christmas came to shepherd you for his glory. Several years ago, I was invited to Israel as part of a political and pastoral delegation, kind of a long story of how I got there, but they were wanting to show us an Israel that perhaps we didn't see in the news. And among the places we visited was a town with a school that was seeking to intermix Jewish, Muslim, and Christian children in the school together. And in a storage closet of the school was a large wooden sign with pictures depicting the various religious celebrations all on one wooden sign. For the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah, there was the menorah. For the Muslim celebration of Ramadan, there was the crescent moon and stars. And for the Christian celebration of Christmas, there was a picture of Santa Claus. And like that, we sort of half laughed and shook our heads, realizing that the secular world and even the religious world will talk about the spirit of Christmas and heartwarming tales about all kinds of characters, secondary characters. But here's the good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the main character of Christmas. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift.